Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every day with the law and gospel of the living God drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host this morning, Pastor Sean Linnell from Trinity Lutheran Church in Blair, Nebraska, sitting in this morning for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, who will be back with us soon. But today, we're going to be looking at the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 18, with Pastor Zelwyn Heide from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Grassy Butte, North Dakota. As we read our gospel lesson for this morning, Jesus has been teaching his disciples through parables, and parables is what he continues to teach them with this morning. The parables that occupy most of our text is going to be the parable of the shrewd or the dishonest manager, and it's a parable that I think most of us seem to accept as pretty straightforward on the face of it. I agree, but hey, spoiler alert, the Pharisees don't appreciate it near as much as we do. They ridicule Jesus, and in Jesus' response, the lesson becomes pretty clear. But before we get too far into the gospel for this morning, let me first introduce you to our guest, who's going to open the scriptures to us by the power of the Holy Spirit and make it look pretty effortless. Pastor Zelwyn Heide, good morning, and alleluia, Christ is risen.
He's risen indeed, alleluia.
Hey, how are things out at Redeemer in Grassy Butte, North Dakota?
I'm doing really well. I'm actually also in Fargo right now for a pastor's conference, so I bring you greetings from the North Dakota district as well.
Well, hey, we appreciate that. Greetings. What's new out at Redeemer? What are you guys gearing up for VBS? What's going on?
Well, we won't have VBS until the end of the summer. We're currently in the process of doing some refinishing work on our Sunday school area, so you know that's pretty exciting, and we're looking forward to some good things going into the summer.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, as we move into the text here for this morning, most of it again is that parable of the shrewd manager, the dishonest manager. But before we read that, as we move through, is there anything that we should know about the context, the place that we are here in Luke that would help us? Anything that we should know about what's going on in the context?
I think the only thing worth pointing out, you may have talked about this before, but when we look at parables, we shouldn't read parables like allegories. And what I mean by that is we're not looking for a one-to-one correspondence on every point, because otherwise we're going to run into some pretty weird conclusions. But we have to let the parable say exactly what Jesus wants it to say and look for that one point. And so as we go forward into this and we look at all of the different points of this parable, some of which might be a little bit confusing to us, we have to remember that Jesus does have one major point in mind.
Yeah, outstanding. Now, if it's all right, what we'll do is we'll read through the section that we've got, and then I'll ask you to open that up to us. Do you have any preference for where we end our first reading?
Nope, we'll just take it step by step, so you go ahead.
All right. So we are beginning in the Gospel according to St. Luke, starting at chapter 16, and we're going to read to the end of verse 9.
Okay.
He also said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings.'" Pastor Zelwyn, where do you think we should start? What's going on here?
Okay. Yeah, there's a lot going on in this parable, and I think we just kind of have to break it down step by step a little bit so that we understand the story that Jesus is trying to tell. Because once we see what the steward is doing, then we can understand Jesus' point when we get to the end. So at the beginning, then, you have this rich man, and he has a manager. And the steward probably isn't a word we use all that often anymore. I mean, we encounter it in stewardess, right? I mean, can you think of any places where we encounter it in day-to-day life?
No, only in maybe the stewardship board, right?
Yeah, the stewardship board or the stewardess. And so a steward, first of all, is somebody who actually takes care of somebody else's property, right? So this guy is an employee. He may have been a slave because that was part of the times then, who was taking care of the property of this rich man. And because what is the best quality in somebody who is taking care of somebody else's stuff?
I'm going to guess financial acumen.
Financial acumen or just faithfulness.
Honesty.
Right? In fact, that Paul says as much when he says that, you know, stewards should be found faithful. This is what's praiseworthy in a steward, that he's actually not, he's doing something that's worthy of trusting him, that he hasn't forsaken his trust with his master. But that's exactly what this guy has done. Because he has not been faithful. He's been cooking the books or, you know, basically probably siphoning off money for himself. Something that is basically causing him to be fired. Do you want to add anything to that, or is that pretty straightforward?
I think it's pretty straightforward. It'll bring up a question that I'll ask a little bit later, but yeah, that seems to be pretty straightforward to me, right? Like he's when he's managing these things, like he's really focused on the management of those goods, and he's doing a great job for himself, you know.
Okay, sure, I see what you mean. Yep. Okay, and so basically now where it comes down to some understanding the culture a little bit, his master is firing him, so to speak. But because he's firing him in those days, this means that he's being turned out into the street. And it's not like he can just say, oh, well, okay, I screwed up that job. I can go down to the local McDonald's and get, you know, an application and you know, let's just get a new job. What's happening to him is he's basically losing all chance of making any kind of living. If he doesn't find something, he's going to die because he would have no means of supporting himself. He doesn't have the social pull to be able to just find something else. That's just a reality of that time. And so that's why he says, you know, what am I going to do? I'm not strong enough to dig. I don't want to actually do that, and I'm ashamed to beg. I'm going to die if I don't do something. You want to add to that or?
No, I think that's probably right. You know, and it is kind of a different world than what we live in, because for most of us, I think, you know, we're put in that position where, you know, we don't have a job or we lose our job. Like there's always something that we can do. But for this guy, you know, not so much. I mean, he's thrown outside of his master's grace into the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know, but nothing good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if he stays there, he's going to die. I mean, that's really his main concern here. And so he says, okay, so now he comes up with an idea. I know what I'm going to do. And this is where he probably gets the title of the dishonest manager. He says, I'm going to take my master's debtors and I'm going to change the terms of their debt. Okay. And so that's what he does. He says, how much do you owe my master? 100 measures of wheat. So take your bill, write 80. You know, how much do you owe my master? 100 measures of oil. Take your bill, write 50. But he does that for a specific reason. And I think this is what Jesus is actually driving at with this. Because if you think about where this steward is, he's losing all opportunity of making a living with his old master. And so he wants to make his future secure. He wants to settle these accounts to make friends, as it were, with his master's debtors so that they would take care of him once he has to leave his master. Do you want to add to that, or do you want me to clarify something? Or
No, I think that makes makes a lot of sense. I mean, and that's, I think, what most of us kind of think of when, you know, when he's doing this, he's, you know, forgiving them some of their stuff. I guess, why not forgive all of it then? But maybe that's a question as we move on. I don't know. I mean, you know, he forgives 20 barrels or shekels or whatever it is. You know, why not more?
And maybe this is a point where we just say, you know, that's beyond the scope of the parable. Maybe it's just a point of saying, you know, even if you had a debt of, say, like $100,000, and somebody came up and said, okay, now you really only owe 50, you're not going to say, well, you know, oh, well, how come I didn't get the whole thing forgiven? You're going to say, wow, you know, that's great. Now I don't owe, you know, all that money. And so I think
that's fair.
Even though it's not a complete forgiveness, he may not even have the authority to do that kind of forgiving. He at least is making friends, even with a small amount, so that, like I said, so that he makes his future more secure.
Yeah. Would it be okay for us to think of all of these as like student loan debts? Would that be all right?
Yeah, no, absolutely. that we'll never have forgiven.
But we can try.
Say, like, you know, you don't owe for the fourth year of your schooling or something like that. That would be a very comparable example.
Yeah, that'd be great.
That'd be terrific. We would be totally friends with that guy. So then basically what happens then is then Jesus says that the master praises this dishonest manager for his shrewdness. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, okay, so Jesus said, the master says, okay, I forgive you. You were right. You know, I'll take you back. He says, you're shrewd. You're a clever cookie. And you're taking care of yourself, even though you still have to leave. So the point of the parable is not that the steward gets his job back. The point of the parable is the single-mindedness with which this steward pursues his goal. Do you want to react or add to that?
No, I think that is right. You know, I mean, the parable doesn't say that he gets his job back. And it is at least a little weird for me that the manager compliments him on this. I mean, and he calls it shrewdness. I mean, wasn't that what he was doing before? I mean, he was using the master's wealth for his own benefit, and he's doing the same thing. He hasn't really changed his tune a whole lot.
Yeah, and I think the shrewdness there, again, is not a matter of, how to explain it. He's praising him for being clever. And this guy certainly is clever, because even though he's still done an extremely shady, dishonest thing by tweaking the debts of his master, he is clever because he's looking out for himself. And he's the kind of man that is going to be that single-minded devotion to where he wants to go. And that's what's being praised, is his single-mindedness, not his action per se, but that he is so focused upon his goal.
Yeah. Well, I think that's... you know, again, a really important sort of thing, that the single-mindedness and the single focus, and then having that focus be on the right thing. We're going to take a short break, but when we come back from that break, we're going to take a look at that single-mindedness, and we're going to ask just what exactly the right thing to focus on is. My name is Sean Linnell. I'm here with Pastor Zelwyn Heide, and you're listening to Sharper Iron on here on KFUO, and we'll see you on the other side of the break.
You can't know where you're going unless you know where you've been. And it's even more critical when it comes to the history of God's redeeming grace in Christ. That's the conviction of Concordia Historical Institute, the Department of Archives and History of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. For almost 90 years, we've been dedicated to collecting, cataloging, and showcasing the historical touchstones of Christ's grace and mercy in the life of the Lutheran Church. Help us in the fight against historical amnesia by becoming a member of CHI today. Benefits of CHI membership include our quarterly journal, newsletter, and discounts when you use CHI's research and reference services. You also receive the joy of knowing you're doing your part in preserving and proclaiming Lutheran history for generations to come. Moving Lutheran history forward together. Check us out at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org. ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Hi, I'm Jay Ashcroft. Here at the Secretary of State's office, we take the integrity of our elections seriously. Missourians agreed and passed Constitutional Amendment 6. Missouri's new photo ID law is now in effect. Have questions about the new voter ID law or need to register to vote? We're here to help. Visit showittovote.com or call 866-868-3245. Remember, if you're registered to vote, you can vote.
Sponsored by the Missouri Secretary of State's office.
The master praises the shrewd manager for his shrewd and single-minded focus. We're single-minded with our time and focus this morning as we read through the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 18. I'm Pastor Sean Linnell, and I am here this morning with Pastor Zelwyn Heide reading through this Gospel according to St. Luke and hearing Jesus as he teaches us through the parable of the shrewd or dishonest manager. And we've just walked through Pastor Heide, we walked through and understood and explained the parable, and now we kind of get to the end where the master commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And so if you are following along with your Bibles at home, again in chapter 16, we are now down at verse 8, and then we'll read from verse 8 until the end of verse 13. Before we do that, is there anything you wanted to say as we pick up from the break, or should we read and go with that?
Let's read and keep going.
All right. So starting again at verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. All right. So, Pastor Heide, again, the master commends the dishonest manager, the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. And we said before the break that he is commending him on his single-minded focus towards his goal. Is that right?
Yes. His self-interest. He wants to make sure that his future is secure, so to speak.
Right. So it says then that, you know, I mean, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Who are the sons of this world, and who are the sons of light?
What Jesus means by the sons of this world would be those who have no hope of heaven. Not in the sense of, like, you know, they're being condemned forever, but in the sense they have no faith. They are entirely single-minded in the things of this world. And because they are entirely minded with the things of this world, their focus and their devotion is towards improving and you know, obtaining the things that they want. So they're shrewd in the sense of their single-minded devotion towards, you know, getting the job they want or having the career that they want or dealing with other people to get the things that they want. And so that's why they're shrewd, because, well, they have, sadly, no other hope, and so they're trying to make the best of what they have now. But the sons of light, on the other hand, would be the sons of the kingdom, those who have faith. But Jesus is kind of asking us a pretty serious question here. He says, you know, are we, and we have to understand the question correctly. We don't want to misunderstand it. But are we so single-mindedly devoted towards the things of heaven? Are we so single-minded in our desire to secure our future, so to speak? I'm not saying that in the sense of, like, you know, oh, we're going to work ourselves into heaven or something like that, but Are we actually striving after the things of God? Or is our attention divided or even our single-minded somewhere else? Do you want to react to that?
No, I think that, you know, that what you said is right. I think that it the difference is going to come in and what does it mean to be single-mindedly focused on the things of God? You know, what does that, you know, actually mean? Because the Pharisees also are going to be really pretty single-mindedly focused on what they understand to be the things of God, the religious, the, you know, the pietist sort of way of doing things. But for them, their focus and how they go about that is going to be very different than, I think, the emphasis that God would have us put on that and that the shrewd manager demonstrated. So, you know, to say, you know, have a single-minded focus on the things that are above, I think that's right. It just begs the question, what are the things that are above? You know?
Yeah, what does that devotion look like for the sons of light?
Right.
And I would say, you know, well, I mean, you have very clear passages like in some of the epistles, which sometimes make us, I guess, a little uncomfortable. But, I mean, Paul is very clear in, like, Philippians, where he says, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Or he says in Romans, you know, the up, or is it Romans? Anyway, the upward prize of the call in Christ Jesus, you know, running towards the goal, this idea of running the race. I have won the fight, you know, this activeness in Christianity is something that sometimes I think we get a little uncomfortable with, but we really shouldn't, because God saves us and it's all his work, yes. But when God saves us, he makes us into new men. He makes us into Christians who want to do what pleases God, so that the new man is engaged. He's moving. He's active. He wants to seek after what belongs to God, not in a sense of like, oh, I'm making myself more righteous or I'm making myself into a better new man, but rather we want to please our Father, right? We want to do what makes God happy, because now we've been recreated and we're moving towards that goal and actively pursuing it. But Jesus' question is, are we doing that?
Right. Well, I mean, but still, you know, what are the things that makes God happy? And I think that this might be, you know, kind of the point of at least of the parable or of the exchange here, because mm-hmm. it seems to me, and you know, and I'll throw it out there to you and see what you think. When we take a look at the dishonest manager, I feel like we spend a lot of time focusing on, you know, the stuff. The manager was supposed to be in charge of the stuff. Mm-hmm. And not to, you know, to skip too far ahead, but when we get down to like verse 14, it says the Pharisees, they're lovers of money. They heard mm-hmm. all these things and they ridiculed him. They think this parable is pretty stupid. You know, mm-hmm. why would the master commend the dishonest manager for wasting more of his stuff? Mm-hmm. But could it possibly be the case that the dishonest manager, at least in his actions, finally figured out what he was supposed to be a manager of? Does the master actually care about the stuff, or does the master care about those over whom he is master? And it seems to me, at least, that the steward, in his shrewdness, finally figured out that the stuff isn't the point. The mm-hmm. people are the point. The guy isn't called master because he has a lot of stuff. The guy's called master because he has servants, and there are people that, you know, that answer to him as Lord. And so when the dishonest manager finally turns his attention away from the money and towards the people, then he's considered shrewd. And so for us, when we're seeking the things of above, when we seek that single-mindedness, the things that are of God's, that should mm-hmm. turn our focus and our attention to our neighbor and not ourselves. What do you think?
I see what you're getting at. I really do. I would also point out that shrewd and cunning are often used interchangeably, and who is described as, you know, the shrewdest or the most cunning of all the creatures of the field, but the serpent. So it's not necessarily the case that shrewdness is a positive thing. You know, it's still, I don't want to explain it. He's still seeking after his own self-interest. So the boy, I'm trying to explain myself here. His desire is to take care of himself. Okay, that's what the steward is trying to do. And I think the master is praising him in the sense of, like, you know, you really are a sharp cookie. You're gonna be fine, even though you still have to leave. But what I think we're getting at here when we're talking about, you know, turning away from the self as Christians, you know, that's certainly true. Our works serve our neighbor, and we seek after the interest of our neighbor. But the question is still, because then you have with the question of money, when it comes down to it, are we going to serve, which master are we going to serve? Are we going to serve the earthly master, to money itself, which is what the Pharisees are doing because they are lovers of money? Or are we going to serve God, in which case we use the things of this world for the benefit of the kingdom? And that devotion which we have to our master who is above, rather, and to make sure, make that calling and election sure, to use the language of scriptures again, but also to serve our neighbor in the process. I mean, we probably need to unpack that a little bit more, but do you want to react to that?
Yeah, I think a lot of times we'll end up kind of saying the same words, but depending on, you know, your focus or your emphasis, they'll come out kind of in a different way. Luther will do this a lot. Because when Luther writes, depending on what side of the argument or what point he's trying to make, sometimes Luther will argue so strongly for that you think he, like, that's the only thing he thinks, you know. So if you're talking about predestination, you're talking about, you know, whatever, he'll argue so strongly for that point that it almost makes us uncomfortable, as if he's ignoring everything else. And sometimes I'm certainly not Luther, but I think maybe I do that as well, because, you know, we'll say something like, well, you know, we use the things of this world, you know, to seek the things that are above, that we might secure for ourselves, you know, an eternal home. And then my response would still be, but you're still serving yourself. You know, you're just looking for an eternal home. But that really makes us no different than the Pharisees, because you're still looking after yourself. It just happens to be the case that serving your neighbor serves you, you know, just as well. But you're not really doing that for love of anybody, you know, but yourself. And that seems to me the kind of cunning that, you know, either the serpent or the devil or whoever would, you know, would really appreciate. You know, yeah, I'll do nice things for you so long as it's not really for you. In the end, it serves me. And so if we're looking at this, say, as the, you know, the shrewd manager, and we're saying something like, you know, if from the beginning the manager understood or the steward understood that he needs nothing, everything is provided for him, and he wasn't trying to gain his own well-being through his master's goods, but taking care of his people because he doesn't need anything, then he would have the right sort of heart of things. I mean, does that make sense?
No,
it's sort of the difference between, you know, good works being for somebody else, and if they're for you, how can they be good works? I don't know.
And this is why I emphasized in the beginning, before we even started, that when we deal with parables, we have to look at the point and not try to make something out of everything. Jesus doesn't give us an allegory, which would be like a one-to-one correspondence, even in the most minutest of details. Jesus is not saying that this guy is commendable because he's a dirty, rotten scoundrel and, you know, screwed with his master's debt. That's not the point. The point is that devotion which he has. That devotion which he has to, in this case, his own self-interest, yes. But for us, our interest is not the self. We're not serving our master just for our own benefit. Jesus wants to commend to us a devotion, a single-mindedness towards the master that we are supposed to be serving. And that's why he comes down to, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot be divided in your attentions or divided in your devotion, because in reality, you only serve one. And the question is which one is it going to be? Is it going to be the things of this world which perish? Because let's face it, the sons of this world are always going to be better at serving their master than we are. If we were trying to serve their master too, I mean. But to be focused on the things of God, to be in the Word, to hear and to receive all of his gifts, and to focus on that is what Jesus is aiming for here.
Yeah. So again, at verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So this kind of gets back to your point of, you know, single-minded focusedness, and you can't be divided, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and money, and you know, there is some important things to learn here about how we relate to money as well, because money can certainly be easily become a master, and to allow it to consume our lives is unfortunately a temptation for everyone, because we think that it can provide things for us. But we have to recognize that money doesn't provide things for us. God does. And so we can use money for the things of this world. We can use money in the service of the kingdom, but we should not allow it to become our master and to allow our devotion, our single-mindedness, to be on money. So Jesus kind of takes it from an abstract point and makes a very concrete example out of money, and that's why the Pharisees get so upset, because, well, they like money.
Yeah. Yeah, so continuing then, starting at verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void." All right, you're gonna have to help me out here, at least on starting at verse 16. But so the Pharisees, they love money, and they hear Jesus's parable, and they think it's stupid, because what? Does it not make sense to them, or do they just, they're like, "Hey, but we really love money, and you're kind of ruining our gig. What's the deal?"
I think it's more the second one. And Jesus very often will tell parables specifically against people. We don't want to think of parables as just necessarily like nice little stories that Jesus tells us to help us, you know, teach Sunday school or something like that. When Jesus tells parables on occasion, he tells them very pointedly. And so he is speaking very directly against what the Pharisees are doing. And they get it. They know that he's speaking against them. And they make fun of him for it, because they're saying, you know, "Well, you're just, well, as you say, you're just stupid. You know, you can take your parable and go somewhere else." But Jesus just ramps it up. He doesn't back down and says, "No, the point is that you are not, you, the Pharisees, are not devoted to God. You are devoted, like the sons of this world, to money. And that's why you need to repent and to turn away from this service which you have." And so he says, "You are those who justify yourselves before men." You know, you make it seem like you're so good. You make it seem like you are so pious and actually sons of light. But God actually knows your hearts, because God looks upon the heart and not upon the exterior, just like he did with King David and his brothers. Just because, you know, it looks good in this world, because the master of this world, or whatever master we might have in this world, looks good and looks so impressive, doesn't mean that it's actually good. It's an abomination, something completely detestable in the sight of God.
Indeed. We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we will finish up this text, Luke 16, 1 through 18. I am Pastor Sean Linnell, sitting here with Reverend Zelwyn Heide. You are listening to Worldwide KFUO, and we'll see you on the other side of the break.
This week on the Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah,
we'll talk about why we celebrate Ascension in the season of the church year, and we'll talk with a deaconess serving in the Dominican Republic.
We'll meet the keynote speaker for the Lutherans for Life Fall Conference, and we'll learn how one mom's tragic story has been turned into opportunity for Christian education for other teens.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah, weekdays at 9 a.m. on KFUO, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
when you went car shopping, you meant business. You ace vehicle history searches and test drives. You out-salesman to the salesman. Now you've got your wheels. If you manage that, you can get your retirement plan on track. Visiting aceyourretirement.org can help. With 401k tips and smart saving strategies, you'll have the info you need to get more for your future. Go to aceyourretirement.org, because when it comes to speeding past financial challenges, you're an ace. Brought to you by AARP and the Ad Council.
In a day when numerous concerns about money and safety abound in this fallen world, there is still a beacon of hope in Christ Jesus, spreading the gospel message of mercy. Worldwide, KFUO has been a good steward of donations, ensuring the safety of funds our listener-supported ministry receives. If you have questions about donating to keep this worldwide ministry healthy, send an email to gifts@kfuo.org.
Don't settle for the peddling of God's word. If some dishonest manager wants to cut your bill in half, great, and rejoice. But don't let anyone cut the word of God in half for you. And we're certainly not going to do that this morning. You are listening to Worldwide KFUO. I am Pastor Sean Linnell. And the guest here with us this morning is Reverend Zelwyn Hyde from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Grassy Butte, North Dakota. We are reading through the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 16. Verses 1 through 18. And we're towards the end of this text. And if it's okay, I'll read again for those coming in after the break, verses 14 through 16. And then we can finish that up and then figure out what's going on with this 18th verse that seems to be tacked on. So again, the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 16, verses 14 through 17. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him, that is, Jesus. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void." In verse 15, sort of the end there, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That reminds me of this theme in Luke that you see quite a bit, that he humbles those who exalt themselves and he exalts the lowly, as it says in the Magnificat. Is that right?
The exaltation of the lowly, and you also have, like, I think it's the tax collector and the publican. The publican and the sinner, or whatever, are also is in the Gospel of Luke. So yeah, this idea of bringing down the proud, which would be like the Pharisees in this case, but also lifting up those who are humble. Absolutely.
Yeah, because I mean that's kind of what at least he's getting to, his big charge against the Pharisees. I mean, because the narration, which is still God's word, right? You know, the Pharisees, mm-hmm. who were lovers of money. And so, like, my first thing is, oh, well, they love money. They're terrible people. But it seems that Jesus's main charge against the Pharisees is that they justify themselves, at least before men. And it would be implied that they try to do that before God, but they can't. I mean, am I reading that right?
Yeah, no, I think that's fair. Although with the love of money, you have a revelation of the true nature of their heart. God is looking upon them and seeing them for what they really are. And so even if they are exalted in the sight of man, because, you know, they are at the pinnacle of the temple system, they are, you know, well-educated, well-respected men in society, and yet they are like whitewashed tombs, because, you know, they are pretty on the outside but full of all uncleanness on the inside, because they are devoted to their master, which is money. So I think there is, you know, when we look at self-justification, yes, they are absolutely justifying themselves, but that plays itself out in specific ways and in every point. And I think that's why you mentioned 18 seeming like it was tacked on. I think that's what's going on here, is Jesus is giving very concrete examples as he gears up for the famous parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and talking about all of that. We obviously don't have time to get into that parable, as much as fun as that would be. But he's using specific examples to make his point as he prepares to tell them another one, another parable against them.
So what you're saying is if I do really well and I've got lots of money for myself and I want to give that to the church, I can't justify myself by doing it and buying indulgences? Like, that's not a thing that we can do?
No. We can use that money, and as God has given it to us, and to take care of our fellow Christians, you know, so that no one is lacking anything, like the manna in the wilderness. You know, everyone has as much as is needed. But when we do that, we cannot say, oh, well, you know, look at how great I am because I gave all this money to the church. Because then, yeah, we really are still serving money. We really are still serving something else.
Yeah, indeed. So, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Picking up at verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. So those two verses, I don't know. It seems to me that maybe there was a better way to word that, but far be it from me to criticize the Holy Spirit. Help me understand. It's my deficiency. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom is preached. But one might assume then that the law and the prophets are not preached anymore, but that's patently not what he's saying, right? Because he says that those things won't pass away. It'd be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. But in other places, he says that heaven and earth will pass away, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So I may be confused here. Help me out, Pastor Heidi. What is Jesus saying?
What I think, well, you kind of unpacked it a little bit already, because he's saying that the law and the prophets were until John, okay? So that means that the law as it stands, the law as it is written, comes prior to John. But now the kingdom has actually come. In other words, this is Jesus referencing himself, that the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached because Jesus is here. And so now the fullness that God has promised from the very beginning, the fullness of time has come, and the kingdom of God is breaking into the world and is becoming visible among them. But as you pointed out, that doesn't mean that somehow the law is evil. That doesn't mean that somehow the law is bad and needs to go away. What it means that is that everything that the law and the prophets pointed towards is now here. And so, because God's word cannot be broken, heaven and earth will pass away, and it'll be easier for it to pass away, even though it seems so stable and certain. But the word of our Lord will endure forever. And so when we look at the law as something to wiggle our way out of somehow and its demands upon us, then we are engaged in self-justification. And what he means by that is that self-justification always seeks exceptions, if that makes any sense. And this is where, like, divorce comes in, you know. Oh, well, in verse 18. Can you read verse 18 just so we have that in our heads?
Verse 18. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorces from her and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got this thing of the shrewd manager, and then his interaction with the Pharisees is, you know, the law and prophets were until John, and since then the good news of the kingdom is preached and everyone forces his way into it, but it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. And so for a lot of people, it's hard to see how that fits into the flow of the text. Mm-hmm. You know, so what's, I don't know, what do you think is going on there?
I think what he's doing then is he's using a very specific example, because the exceptions and all of the loopholes that the Pharisees had inserted into the law in the interest of self-justification is always an attempt to make the law very manageable, very easy to actually keep. And so, because when you lower the bar, so to speak, it becomes easier to jump over it, right?
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean that God wants us to, you know, to ever lower the bar. We should be striving to keep the law of God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. We're not going to be able to do that perfectly on this side of heaven, of course. But when we are engaged in self-justification, we're always trying to make it much more manageable. And so we can say that we actually have kept the law. And so with divorce, then, we might say something like, oh, well, I mean, you can think of all the excuses that people come up with for why it was right to get a divorce, because in many cases, as hard as it might be to hear, there isn't a good reason. God intends marriage to be lifelong between a man and a woman. But when we lower it and say that a man can put away his wife for any reason, then we can actually engage in this kind of self-justification and make us seem righteous even when we're doing the very things that God doesn't want us to do. Like the example of Corbin, for example, from another point in the Gospels, where the things we should have given to mom and dad to take care of them, we say, oh, but it's actually God's now. And so they are, quote, keeping the law even as they break the law. And that's exactly what Jesus is speaking against. You want to react
right
to that?
Yeah, no, I think that's right. You know, and it doesn't necessarily have to be one or the other, because this is, and I think this last passage is the reason that I was sort of triggered to understand the parable of the dishonest manager with the emphasis towards the neighbor. You know, it seems to me that a lot of times, whether you're reading, say, the Sermon on the Mount or something else, that we have this tendency to see Jesus kind of redoing Moses, you know, being kind of a new Moses. But you know, do you need to be told divorce is bad? I mean, nobody gets married saying, man, you know what I'd really love is to be divorced in 2 years. Like, that's my 2-year plan. I wish I could say that, but now there's actually, especially some of those on the coast and activists that are, you know, promoting things like 7-year contracts as far as marriage is concerned, but maybe that's a topic for another time. At least here, you know, when Jesus says, you know, look, divorce is bad, and we're all sort of like, yes, thanks, thank you for that. But I, at least in my experience, there are a significant number of people that go through a divorce and they feel terrible, like it's a terrible thing. And so in this, what I see Jesus doing is he gives you and he gives them the law and he says, oh, by the way, these rules here and this law wasn't given so that you can stand before God, you know, just and feel good about yourself. This was given here to guide and to govern your interactions with your neighbor because you're supposed to be loving them. And so in here, when he says everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, what he's inviting them to do is to think about divorce not in terms of the letter of the law, but in terms of their relationship with the one to whom they're married. And so then in the same way, when you take a look at the parable of the shrewd manager, that's kind of why I had the emphasis where, you know, I was saying that the shrewd manager now sees his position as a manager, not in terms of his relationship to God's possessions, but in his relationship to the rest of those that are under the charge of the master, you know, his neighbor, you know, seeing those as the value and not his standing before God. And so then, you know, when you tack this onto the end, it's not really tacked on. It's sort of, like you said, a very concrete example of how they screw this up. They take something that should be so very obviously about a relationship and they make it about their own justification.
No, I see what you're saying. And it's a very good point. And I'm just trying to add a little bit too. Like, for example, when we come up with the qualifications for pastors, and this is just as a side note, in Timothy and Titus, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, many times we actually bring up passages like that in order to just say, basically just to refute them, to say, oh, okay, well, you know, Paul gave us this nice ideal, but we know that we can't really keep it, and therefore, you know, this, you know, we're just kind of, just leave it as it is. But, you know, God doesn't give us things with the intention of just saying, oh, well, we can just lower it. We can lessen it. Yes, we cannot keep it perfectly, and we know that we cannot keep it perfectly, but that doesn't mean that we should make it somehow less or more manageable in an effort to make it seem more palatable. because God still does want this for his creation. This is his holy will that he desires for his Christians. And to pursue that is a godly and a noble thing. And as long as we do it for the sake of God and not for the sake of our own self-justification, our own perceived righteousness. Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, it really does. And I don't think that the things that are the emphases that we've had are necessarily in conflict, because you had said there's this single-minded focus on the things that are of God's, and whether that's the neighbor or the promotion of his kingdom or doing the things that God has established that say are right, there's a difference between that and having a single-minded focus on yourself and your own self-justification, which is what these Pharisees are trying to do. And since they can't do that, like you say, they're lowering the bar, and he's reminding them that you can't do that. You can't justify yourselves before men either by loving money or by buying an annulment, right? In the case of mm-hmm. Divorce and those sorts of things, because the only way that you're going to have any sort of decent standing is through forgiveness, which again is kind of what the shrewd manager does. And not reading too much into that parable, not trying to make it an allegory, but it reminds me, at least it gives me a little bit to think of, to direct me towards Jesus, who gives up everything regarding this life, to forgive us for all of our debts. And so it leads us back to Christ, and that's always a good place to be. So again, I really appreciate you bringing that focus into us, a single-minded focus that brings us around back to Jesus. Jesus is very much the one whom God has sent for us. We can't ever justify ourselves by money or by works or by anything else, but Christ is the one who justifies us, and it is through him that we have not a dishonest wealth, but an eternal wealth. And I'll tell you what, universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen and ascended, is coming back to bring us to that eternal life. And it might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but in either case, you're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Sean Linnell, filling in today for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.